Good to see everyone here this evening. I'm going to look this evening at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2 is kind of the starting place for our lesson tonight. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as the Apostle Peter was giving his message there that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of God, that they had crucified, there's one part of it we'll look at for a moment this evening. In Acts 2 and verse 22, in answer to the questions that the people had on that occasion, he said in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up and by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The New Testament, of course, prominently mentions the miracles of Jesus during his personal ministry. Peter boldly in this passage called attention to the fact that not only had Jesus worked miracles, and he attested to the fact that he did, he says, "You yourselves know that Jesus did these things." They could not stand against them because they were obvious, they were open, they were out where everybody could see them. But sometimes people don't want to believe in miracles, and there's some teaching today, as there has been always probably, modernism or other kinds of teachings that men have come up with, that somehow try to deny the mighty works of God through Christ as the miracles he performed. I've read some times when someone said that the feeding of the 5,000 was not really a miracle, but it was really that the people had food already, but they didn't want to share it with anybody, but Jesus convinced them to share it, and so it came to be called a miracle that this was done. But that's not what it was, and obviously the Bible shows that it was not. There are people who say that Jesus learned his so-called miracles of healing when he was in Egypt and when he was a child. Now, I was wondering how a 2 or 3 or 4 year old child could possibly learn to work miracles and heal people of all kinds of diseases. Well, again, there are people who simply do not want to believe that Jesus worked miracles. So we'll look this evening a little bit at miracles themselves and then apply what Jesus himself did. Now, you might think about the term miracle itself. Sometimes people kind of throw that term around and all kinds of things. They say, well, it's a miracle. Well, in reality, it isn't. But we're talking about what the Bible defines as a miracle, as opposed to what some people tend to think that a miracle might be. There are several words in the New Testament that are used to describe what we would call a miracle. One of them is wonder. The wonder has to do with someone's reaction and conception of what was done. They would see the miracle, they would see that thing done, and they were amazed. They were wondered about the power that this brought about. And so it was described in the Bible as a wonder. And it's beyond human conception that this would be done, or it was not something that normally could be done. Another word that's translated for miracle is power or powers. And the power has to do with the power of God and not the power of man. And then there was the sign, and we find here in Acts chapter 22, Peter said, "By miracles and wonders and signs did God do these things through Jesus." And of course, the sign was a symbol from God and a miracle from God to prove that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of God. And later on, they were given to apostles and certain others in the first century to prove that the message that they delivered was in fact God's word. And so we look at the term miracle itself. Someone defined a miracle as a supernatural power, an occurrence beyond natural working of natural laws of the universe. Well, it is those things. It is all of those things. But also, a miracle, for something to be a miracle, truly as the Bible defines it, it has to have supernatural source or origin, and it also has to have a supernatural effect and means to bring it about. So you look at the miracles of the Bible as they are described, and it's always because of God's power that it's done. It's something that is certainly outside the normal realm of nature that we can see, and so it had a supernatural effect, and the means that it brought it about, the power of God, was something that was beyond man's understanding. Now, sometimes, like Dell did tonight, prayed for rain, and we need to do that. And yet sometimes we pray for rain, and it comes, and we think, some people say, well, it's a miracle that it rained as it did. No, it's simply God answering the prayers that we have. God uses natural processes to answer the prayers that we have. It's true, for example, when someone is ill and we pray for them to get well, and the doctor finds a way to heal them of their illness, and sometimes it seems almost like a miracle to us, but in fact it's using what God gave to man and understanding of how to heal people. But, for example, when Jesus was confronted by the blind man, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus immediately gave him his sight. He was born blind. We read that in John chapter 9. And so there's not something there that medical science could have done anything about, especially at the time when they lived. But Christ had the power to be able to do that immediately. There's also that the supernatural implies the existence of a God who cares for his people and will suspend the laws of nature on their behalf if it is according to his will. Turn back to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua was leading the people of Israel in a battle, and he needed more time, more daylight to finish the battle. In Joshua 10 verse 12, it says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. It did not hasten to go down for about a whole day." Verse 14, "And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." God suspended all of the laws of nature which he put into being for that period of time so Joshua could win the battle. And again, that implies that there is a God who personally cares about individual people, and in this case, he worked a miracle to perform what needed to be done. Now, you might wonder, well, why didn't God just give Joshua the victory? He could have done that, but it was more important for people to understand who God was and what his power was, to show them exactly what had been done. And you think about that, and it's more than just stopping the world from going around. God had to stop the whole universe around it in order to bring this about. But if he had the power to bring it into order and to make and to create the universe, he has power to suspend his own laws and all the things that he does. Colossians 1 verse 17, the Bible says, "In him," that's talking about Christ, "in him all things consist." Consist there means to hold together. So by the power of Christ, the entire universe holds together. The power of Christ as God directed him to do. And so we look at then the possibility of miracles. Now, to reject miracles as the Bible describes them is beyond, some people say it's beyond our understanding. Well, in a way, yes, it is. We can't really comprehend that kind of power that would stop the world and stop the sun from going down. To reject miracles because they're beyond our own understanding, though, and experience is rather foolish, in fact. You know, we could neither accept any historical fact for the same reason, if we want to look at it that way. Now, history says, for example, in 1492, that Christopher Columbus sailed across the ocean and came to the New World. And we know that it happened, but obviously none of us was there to see it. So we don't know for sure that it happened, but we have faith that it did because that's what the historical record tells us. Now, people scoff at sometimes we make conclusions about things from the Bible, and some say that, well, that couldn't have happened, that miracle could not have been done. Well, Jesus has the power to work any miracle he wanted, any miracle that would perform the situation, the need that was there before him, for his healing the sick, raising the dead, whatever he might have done. And, of course, people scoff at the idea that, well, you can't believe that the miracles work just because the Bible says they did. But we're constantly accepting facts in this world that we take for granted, which we cannot prove. For example, science says that no two people in the world have the same fingerprints. But in order to prove that, they would have to take fingerprints from all 7 billion or so people in the world and compare them and do an exact study of them to make sure that's not true. So it's pretty well accepted that nobody has exactly the same fingerprints because there's never been two that have been found exactly alike. So, and again, there's things that are in our world today. And we look around and we think, well, just a number of years ago, these things were not even thought possible. For example, say 70 years ago, how many people thought that we could go into space and not only go into space, but go all the way to the moon and come back? You know, there are stories about it, and science fiction as it was called then, but it's been done. 60 or so years ago, how many conceived of organ transplants to save lives? Very few. And if they even believe that that could possibly be done. And sometimes there are medical operations or things that are done that just a number of years ago would seem impossible. Or nobody had the idea of doing it. And yet it's something that's fairly common now that's it's done. And so we look at that, but it's not a miracle. When someone first began to do coronary bypass surgery, for example, now, there was only a very few that had it. And it became something that's well known now and done. And yet there are people who said, well, it's a miracle. Well, it really isn't a miracle. It's something that God gave people the ability to understand and how to do it. It may have taken some time to figure it out, and ultimately they did. And so we look at that, but that's not a miracle. That's what God gives us the ability to reason and to understand and to do. But our acceptance of the possibility of miracles is made easier if we recognize and are willing to believe in the power of God. The same powers of the creation are the powers that God gave to Jesus Christ and to all who were found in the New Testament working miracles. Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 1 just for a moment. In Colossians chapter 1. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing here. He says in Colossians 1 and verse 14, talking about Christ. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now notice, he's talking about the spiritual part of it. Through Christ and his shed blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. But notice what else he says. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and the things on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and by him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So we look at that, and realize he is the creator of all things. If Christ had the power to speak and to bring these things into being, he certainly could work miracles upon the earth. And then verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He is not only the Lord over the physical universe in which we live, it consists or holds together because of him, but also he is over all things in the spiritual realm. That's why in the Great Commission, at the end of it, Jesus said, you know, at the beginning of it, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. So God, through Christ, holds the entire universe together. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's a description in Genesis chapter 1, and some more ideas brought forth in chapter 2. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3, David says there, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And that's a great question. Now, if God created and holds together the entire universe in which we live, and what do we mean to him? We're just a tiny little speck on a very small planet in this entire universe. And yet God loved us enough to allow Christ to die on the cross. If God can make the world, he can also regulate it. He can change it and its functions in any way he wants. And someone said the marvelous workings of nature show the fact that God is over it all. And you think about so many things in nature and how important it is, the balance of animal and plant, for example, that we inhale and use oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide, and the plants do the other way around. And so we give life to each other. Well, that's from God, because he created it. He brought that into being. Now, you think of the exactness of the earth's distance from the sun, a variance of a few degrees farther away, and we'd all freeze to death. A little closer of that, and we'd all burn to death. And so God is able to hold those things together. He created them, and he put them in place. And in fact, in the book of Genesis, after the flood, God told Noah, he said, as long as the earth stands, there will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and all of these things, that God's going to hold it together. And so we look at that, and we think, well, what is the purpose of the miracle? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, when Jesus was giving the Great Commission, and he finished that part in verse 16. In verse 17, he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Now, these are the miracles, the signs that would follow first the apostles and some others also. In my name they shall cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. And they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then you go on in verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So the signs, the miracles that God gave to the apostles were for the purpose of confirming that their word was from God. It wasn't just because they had compassion and wanted to heal people who were sick. They did that, and many other things also. But the ultimate purpose of the sign, the miracle, was to prove first that Christ was the Son of God, and then his disciples were in fact his followers, and that they were directed by God. But what about the credibility of Jesus' miracles? That's where we have to look at this evening. And of course, with Jesus, he is the pivotal point of everything else. And when we're talking about miraculous things, the enemies of Christ gave testimony to the fact that he did work miracles. Even the Sanhedrin council came together and said, we can't stand against this because it's done. People see it. They know. And they did that when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he gave a blind man sight who had been born blind. And they could not deny that. They tried to say other things about it. In Mark chapter 3, they claimed that his power to work miracles was from Satan. And when they did that, Jesus told them that they were right on the brink of committing an unpardonable sin, which was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if you read the context of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is attributing the power of the Holy Spirit to Satan and the miracles that they did. And that's what they were saying. Jesus cast out demons by the power of Satan. That's what they said. But Christ's disciples, in fact, were reliable witnesses. For example, they proved their sincerity by the persecution and even death that they suffered, and yet they would not give up the fact of the claim of the deity, the godhood of Christ. John was imprisoned and exiled, Revelation chapter 9. Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned in Acts chapter 16. Stephen was taken out and stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. Peter was beaten, and ultimately, most of these gave their lives for the cause of Christ. But they never gave up the fact and the teaching of the fact that Jesus had worked these miracles. Now, they were with Jesus for 3 years. They saw what he did. They heard the teaching that he did. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John and the other apostles were arrested and brought before the council, told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. They said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." They saw the miracles firsthand. They saw what God had done through Christ. If you go over to John chapter 21, John 21 and verse 24, John himself identifies himself as this disciple. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things. And wrote these things, we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, the which if everyone should be, they should be written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." John was an eyewitness of the miracles of Christ, and he said, the world cannot even begin to understand how much more that he did, and there's not enough room to write all of the books that could be. But the manner in which the miracles were recorded also shows the truth of them. They were not sensationalized. In fact, sometimes Jesus healed people and he said, "Don't tell anybody, just go back and serve God as best you can." Of course, they usually went out and told anyway. Other people have said, well, Jesus was using reverse psychology. He told them not to do it because he knew they would. Well, that doesn't make sense. In fact, Jesus had a reason for doing so on several occasions. He said, "My time is not yet come." In other words, he was not ready to reveal himself fully as the Messiah. And so he did a miracle and yet told him not to say anything about it. And of course, there are people today who claim to work miracles and advertise all of the time about the fact that they claim that they can do so. But significant that no miracles were attributed to John the Baptist. In fact, that was one of the things that Jesus was asked about. Why didn't John the Baptist work miracles? Well, John himself knew that he was not the miracle worker. He was the one to prepare the way. And in fact, when John was in prison and near the point where he was going to be put to death, in Matthew 11, verse 3, John sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus, and he said, "Are you the one that comes, or should we look for another?" Now notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, "Yes, I'm the Christ, the Messiah, go tell John that." It says, Matthew 11, 4, Jesus said, answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things which you see and hear." In other words, I'm going to leave this to your decision, to your testimony. Jesus didn't say yes or no, that I'm the one. He said, look at what happens. He says, "The blind receive their sight, The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached unto them. If you go back and read the book of Isaiah, that's exactly the things that Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would do when he came. And so Jesus did not work a miracle to show them that he was the Christ. He said, look at what I have done. You judge for yourself and then go tell John. But what was the purpose of Jesus' miracles? Well, when Nicodemus came to him, John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus had come to the right conclusion. He said, you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs which you do except God is with him. And so that was the purpose of the miracle, to prove that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. Now turn over for a moment to Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 says, For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's talking about salvation, but look what he bases upon. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So not only was it spoken, there was a confirmation of that. Verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the principle was taught, salvation was brought to them, and the confirmation of the message was by the miracles that Jesus had and also his disciples later. But also we see it when he healed the paralytic man. He was let down from the roof of the house into the midst of where Jesus was there. And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 11, Jesus explained, he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man, arise and take up your bed and walk. And of course they complained because Jesus was, they thought he was doing blasphemy, or he was healing on the Sabbath, and that wasn't right. Jesus asked them the question, is it right to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? And of course they couldn't answer the question. But the miracle proved who he was. The miracles of Jesus were recorded to produce faith in us. In John 20 and verse 30, John said many other signs and wonders did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. So what we have recorded in the New Testament are just a few of them. And he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' miracles were to reveal his mercy, his compassion, his sympathy, his love for other people. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, it says he came forth and saw the multitude, he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Well, some people have the mistaken idea that the purpose of the miracles that Jesus worked was simply to heal people and make them feel better and have physical health and everything, and that was part of it. That was some of it, his compassion, his love, his concern, but there was much more. The bottom line, if you will, is that the miracle was to prove that he was, in fact, the Son of God, regardless of what miracle it might have been. In Matthew 20 and verse 34, Jesus, being moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and straightway they received their sight and followed him. He was one of the reasons he healed the blind men there. He had compassion. He understood them. He understood their condition. The word compassion comes from a word meaning to suffer along with another. Well, Jesus suffered with them, and he helped them and gave them their sight. It's necessary to believe that in Jesus' miracles if we're going to be acceptable to him. If we reject the gospel because we don't want to believe in the miracles, we have rejected Christ. And Jesus said, if you reject me, reject the one that sent me. We cannot believe in Jesus at all if we don't believe he had the power to work miracles as God in the flesh. And so there's really no compromise between the two ideas. We either believe it or we do not. The only hope of this world is that we do have, in fact, a supernatural Savior, God who became flesh. and walked among his people. And so we realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul mentions the idea of miracles and these things that have done. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so he died and rose from the grave. That's the greatest miracle of all, because that gives you and me eternal salvation. But tonight, if in your life you see a need in your life to respond to the invitation, Jesus died and rose again for us. He died so that we could have eternal life. Now if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.